We sing that song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Say that with me. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. I want to preach today on the subject, let earth receive her King. And as a matter of fact, it reminded me of the little boy that kind of got mixed up when he heard that song, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. He thought it said, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Instead of come, he thought it meant gum. You know, sometimes we get mixed up with that. But joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Tell me something. Is Jesus Christ King of Kings in your life? Now, I know literally, physically, he's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as yet on the earth. He's rather in heaven at the right hand of the Father. However, he will one day come in glory and power. It's recorded in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. But the real question is, have you crowned him as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings in your life? Because indeed, one day he will truly come. And by the way, some kings come and go. King Henry came and went. Some kings come and go. And not only that, King George came and went. And yet King Charles will come and go. But one king is going to be here forever. And that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by the way, I want to tell you today that his coming again is going to be so different than his first coming. When he first came, you remember, he came as a lowly lamb. But when he comes again, he'll come as a roaring lion, described as the lion from the tribe of Judah. When he came the first time, you know that he came as a great physician. Why, he opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus and the widow's named son. And furthermore, he calmed a storm when he came the first time. When he came the first time, he said, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven to the woman caught in the very act of adultery and the four friends that brought their friend and lowered him down before the Lord as he saw their faith. He said, your sins are forgiven. But when he comes again, he's not coming as a lowly lamb. He's coming as a roaring lion. He's not coming as a great physician. Rather, he's coming as a complete healer. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. One of these glorious days, when he came the first time, he came as a storm calmer. He said, for example, in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27, as lightning shines out of the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But when he comes again, mind you, the storm will be over. There'll be no more storms when the Lord comes again and reigns in Zion. But when he came the first time, he came not only as a storm calmer, but he came as a promise giver. And he said he would be with us. And furthermore, one day he's coming, not only as a promise giver, but as a promise keeper. I'm telling you, his second coming is going to be quite different than his first coming. I hope you're ready to crown Jesus as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings. Let's look for a moment today. Let earth receive her King. Oh, yes, we need to receive our King. Why, he came the first time, and he offered the kingdom to Israel. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. But by and large, the nation of Israel rejected the King of Glory. Consequently, his kingdom has been temporarily postponed until one glorious day when he comes again. Not in the rapture, mind you, which is the next event on God's calendar. Rather, when he comes after the 7 years of tribulation. And then he comes in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he ushers in his kingdom. And the Bible says that his kingdom shall be no end. He'll fulfill that great promise that Gabriel said to Mary. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. And I don't know about you, but that brings hope. That brings life. That brings joy. That brings fulfillment and purpose in life to know that our God's in control. And the church said, oh, bless the Lord. Let earth receive her king. Here's where we're going today. We're going, as the Lord put on my heart to share this week, a message that I know that I hope is going to encourage you and challenge you at the same time. We're going to consider three steps that I think will help prepare you for let earth receive her king. Yes, we're going to talk about some reasons why we ought to be ready for the Lord to come again and receive the king. And I want to invite you to turn in your wonderful copy of the Word of God today to the book of that minor prophet, Zechariah. Find the book of Zechariah. Flip to the pages of chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Let earth receive her king. And here we go today. Now, as you're turning to the book of Zechariah, let me just give you a couple of purposes and fulfillments of the book of Zechariah. There are twofold purposes of the book of Zechariah, as you're well aware. Number one, the historical purpose of the book of Zechariah. Number two, the prophetic or the eschatological purpose of the book of Zechariah. So as we get ready to launch into the text, you need to know a little background, and I need to know a little background on the book of Zechariah. It was Zechariah who was both a priest and a prophet. It was during the days of Zechariah. The people of God had been in bondage for about 70 years, but yet they were to return to their homeland. Why? For the purpose of building the temple. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple in 586 B.C. And by the way, we find all of this information in the Bible. For example, in the book of Ezra, we find that these Jews come back to their homeland under the leadership of Zerubbabel and of Joshua and Zechariah for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. But wait a minute, let me give you a side note. You do realize this temple was unlike the temple that was once standing in the days of Solomon. And that means this temple that Zechariah was going to build would be a wooden temple. Later, by the way, would be renovated by a man by the name of Herod. It took 46 years to renovate this particular temple. And now there's no temple standing on the Temple Mount. But I've got news for you. There will be a temple. It'll be called the Antichrist Temple. Preparations are made right now for the temple to be rebuilt. In fact, they're looking presently for a red heifer to fulfill this purpose. It would only take about 6 months to complete this process. And yet, not only will there be the Antichrist Temple, but a quick review of the temple listed in the Bible. You're well aware of the fact that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through chapter 46, there is a reference to a future temple, namely called the Messiah's Temple or the Millennial Temple. What do we mean? Millennial means a thousand. It means when Christ comes again, let earth receive her king. He will usher in his kingdom and he will sit in the temple as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Now, that's the first purpose of the book of Zechariah. Number two, there's an eschatological, yea, a future implication in the book of Zechariah. What do I mean? I'm telling you, the book of Zechariah will foreshadow, yea, will look into the future and see a time when the Lord will come back again in what we're talking today on the subject of let earth receive her king. And so not only is there a fulfillment in the past, but there is a looking forward to the future in the book of Zechariah. Some events that have not taken place, but yet some have, and yet some will in the future. How many know that you can believe the Bible? Amen and amen and amen. Well, I hope you have the book of Zechariah. Let me see if I can find it. The book of Zechariah, and we're reading from chapter 14. I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking into the text today that I've never preached from, and yet it's got some incredible insight in regards to what's going to happen in the future. And by the way, beloved, if you're depressed today, you're discouraged today, I don't know any other message that'll bring hope like this message will bring hope, and it'll bring insight as to motivate us to love the Lord and serve the Lord. And so we're looking at the book of Zechariah first, but we'll turn back to the book of Isaiah in just a little while. But keep your place right here. I want to begin reading in verse chapter 14, verse 1. You ready? All right, if you want to stand, you can. Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Let's say that together. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. One more time. I love that. By the way, pause right there. That is a phrase that's used throughout the Bible. Unfortunately, there are those who predict different timings of both the rapture and the millennial who leave out this important phrase, the day of the Lord. It's used in the New Testament, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but the day of the Lord. Also in Matthew chapter 24. It's used in the Old Testament quite often. It's a phrase that you and I need to understand if we're going to put together the pieces of puzzle of Bible prophecy. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations. How many nations? All nations. Notice, underline that. All nations. Against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's speaking of let earth receive her king. Yes, his feet, again, verse 4, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east and on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave, split in two in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Aziel. Yea, you shall flee. And he says, like as fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Skip down to verse number 9. Notice verse 9. And I want you to underline it. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. There it is. Let earth receive her king. And then simply skip over for the sake of time to verse number 17. And it shall be, and this is a reference to the millennial coming of our Lord. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Can you imagine? This is futuristic, beloved. I know there are those liberal scholars who say all of this has been fulfilled. And yet, unfortunately, they're not interpreting the Bible from a literal, historical, grammatical perspective. Rather, they're interpreting it from an allegorical or a symbolic perspective, which evidently and obviously is a major error, because the Word of God has been fulfilled in the past, it will be fulfilled in the future, and furthermore, is being fulfilled in the present. Let's hold that thought now as we consider the thought, let earth receive her king. Father, I thank you. Jesus, you're coming again. Oh, what blessed hope we have today to know that things are out of our control. They're under your control because you're always in control. And I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I say, Lord, let all the earth rejoice in the King of glory. Prepare us, Lord, as your people to be busy about your business. Prepare us, Lord, to be looking up because our redemption draws nigh. And we bless you today that your word is alive. You said it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And open our eyes and hearts today. Change us from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And Jesus, we anticipate the great event next on your calendar when you come for the church. And then, Lord, you are going to pour out your wrath upon the earth, and only to climax in that return when you split the clouds of glory and come back and establish your kingdom here on earth. And we anticipate, even so come, Lord Jesus, for you said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, until that day and that time, we pray, oh God, you'll cleanse my heart today and fill us afresh and anew with Holy Ghost power. And we thank you now for the blood, the cross, the empty tomb, and the promises of your word. Encourage hearts. And Lord, we pray you'll bind the enemy from us in our homes. And dear God, you will have the preeminence. And we give you glory now because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, Father, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. We crown the Lord Jesus as King. Here's where we're going in the message today. There are three steps that I think you can take and I can take today to help prepare us for that event, let the earth receive her king. The three steps that you can take, here they are. Number one, what's it going to be like before the king comes? I say again, what's it going to be like before the king comes? Number two, what's it going to be like when the king comes? And number three, what's it going to be like after the king comes? You'll follow along the chronological order. You'll follow along in the logical sequence of events that take place right here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Number one, you'll notice, what's it going to be like before the king comes? Zechariah 14 and 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Yes, the day of the Lord cometh. But what's it going to be like not only before the Lord comes, the king, but what's it going to be like when the king comes? We'll see that very clearly in the book of Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two. Now you do realize that's going to create a catastrophic geological catastrophe when it comes to Jerusalem, namely the Temple Mount and throughout that region. No wonder that explains some of the dimensions and the statistics listed in the book of Zechariah as well as the book of Revelation. However, number three, what's it going to be like after the king comes? We'll see that very clearly in verse 9, verse 16, and verse 17 of the text of the book of Zechariah. Number one, the first step that I want you to take with me today as we consider the thought, let earth receive her king. Number one, what's it going to be like before the king comes? How many know our world is in a mess? Oh, the world is in a mess. And I want to tell you, there's only one solution for our world. It's the king to come again. That's the only solution. Man can't fix the problems. Their ecological problems, their international difficulties, political, you know, and religious apostasy. I mean, it's on every hand. I don't need to go into all of the details to tell you. You already know it. Our world is in a mess. And that's why I'm saying this is the good news. This is the hope we have. This is the joy that every Christian ought to enjoy these days, that Jesus Christ is coming again and that he is indeed in control. So what's it going to be like when our Lord comes again? What's it going to be like, number one, before the Lord comes, before the king comes? And I want to tell you, there are three things the Lord put in my heart that I want to share with you today that I believe are indicative of our present day. What events am I talking about? Number one, there is the matter of fear fighting. Notice, fear fighting. That's right, fear fighting. It appears today that many of us are living in fear. We are living in insecure times. There are things that are happening around us that are out of our control. For example, I just got word yesterday, a 42-year-old lady that came to church here, and I've talked with her numerous times. I met with her children. I've prayed with her right here at the altar. In fact, she came to the altar a couple of times. Kelly Piper died just on Friday, 42 years old. Oh, yes, I'm talking about things that are happening. I'm talking about, as I was reflecting even this morning, the times of this year alone, 2018, that I've had the privilege of standing at someone's funeral. It's about every week or so that someone else passes away. Someone you don't expect. Someone you're not sure of. Someone that sits right here in New Rocky Creek Baptist Church like you are today. And the next thing you know, we're standing at a homegoing service, a graveside. We're talking about days that are insecure. We're talking about many of us are living in fear. Fear, fighting all the time. In fact, our Lord indicated that this would be exactly what would take place in the end time. If you'd like to write down the reference, you'll notice Luke chapter 21. I said Luke chapter 21 and verse 24 through 28. In the context of the Lord coming in his glory and power, he said this in Luke 21. By the way, there's a parallel to Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus said it this way, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall fall by the edge of the sword until Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles. And you see, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's what he's referring to. Now, let me read further.
in Luke 21, he said, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be taken captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Let me stop right there. Do you understand that term, until the times of the Gentiles? Let's say that together. Until the times of the Gentiles. That is a significant term when you're studying the Bible. Those of you who study your Bible, those of you that try to put the pieces together, namely in the end time scenario, Bible prophecy, understand the times of the Gentiles takes us back to the days of Daniel of old. In fact, in the Daniel chapter 2, there are the times of the Gentiles being implemented with that vision that Daniel saw, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Assyrian even is included, the Grecian period, as well as the Roman. Bottom line, time when the Gentiles rule over Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. It's referred to in the Bible as the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And now, don't confuse that term with the fullness of the Gentiles, okay? That's a different term for a different meaning. Back to the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. Let earth receive her king. And so the Lord said further in Luke chapter 21, verse 24 following, he said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. He said, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. Distress of nations. Can you hear me? Distress of nations. I'd say we're living in those days. The Saudi Arabian, did they kill this man? Is there really more to this? Are there some political stirring in the pot about what's going on in Saudi Arabia as well as some of our other world leaders? Hold that thought. The distress of nations. America, I can't recall a time, at least it doesn't appear, when there's been more hatred and more venom being spewed out every day through the television media. And just this and that and the other. Oh my. Distress of nations. And then Jesus said, perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Watch this. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Let me say that again. Men's hearts failing them for fear. For the things that have come upon the earth. Now you might sit here and be spiritual for a moment, but you know deep down inside there are these temptations to be afraid, the phobias of our life. What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen to my family? Are they going to ever get right with God? Are they going to ever get saved? Fear, phobia. Yes, the Lord said men's hearts are failing them for fear, for the things are to come upon the earth. And then he said, then shall the Son of God come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He said, when all these things come to pass, Luke 21, 28, look up. Luke 21, 28, look up. Say that with me. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. He said, the coming of the Lord is just around the corner. And so these times where men's hearts will be failing them for fear, literally that rendering of that phrase means they've been over with the cares of this life. Can't hardly breathe. I mean, the wind is knocked out of us, Brother Chris. I mean, it's just like, wow, how am I going to deal with all the pressures and the problems? There'll be times of phobia. That's that first sign, as I call it, not literally needing any signs for the rapture. I think that's imminent, meaning it can happen any moment. Nothing needs to take place in order for the Lord to come back again. I challenge anybody to show me in the scripture where it says this has to take place and this take place. If they do, they're coming from a wrong conclusion, from a wrong text. Anyway, that's all due respect, but I challenge you, as you study the Bible, put the pieces, all of them, on the table together and see what the Word of God teaches concerning the end time. Nonetheless, you can debate with me about that later. But at any rate, here is the thing. Fear, fear, fear. Being afraid. Phobias in this whole life. And by the way, not only it would be times of fear. Do you know what? I ran across this definition of fear. I don't know where its origin is, but however, I used it, and I don't want to take the credit for it. It's the acronym FEAR, F-E-A-R. And I believe this is certainly applicable to every one of us today. FEAR, F-E-A-R. Fear not, said the angel to Mary. Fear not, said the angel to Zechariah. Fear not, said the angel to the shepherds as they saw the glory of the Lord. Fear not, said God to Joshua, Joshua 1:9. Fear not, say that with me. Fear not, one more time. Fear not. And some of you just need to face your fears right now and not let the enemy wear you out, because this word fear. But before I go and tell you what the acronym is, I want to just simply point out the second word. Not only that, but faith feeding. Faith. Not fear. Notice fear fighting, but faith feeding. In Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Zechariah 14:2. And the Lord will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. You can see the stage is being set. You can see the hand of God is moving toward that time where there's an anti-Semitism spreading not only throughout our Eastern culture, but the Western world as well. There's a lot of anti-Semitism even in the indoctrination of the church, claiming that the church replaces Israel. It's rooted in anti-Semitism, regardless of what you may think. I simply say you need to check it out and see what the scripture says concerning the unconditional covenants that God gave his people that have not been fulfilled and yet will be fulfilled. What covenants am I talking about? I'm talking about the Abrahamic covenant. I'm talking about the Davidic covenant. I'm talking about the land covenant. I'm talking about the new covenant in Genesis chapter 12. I'm talking about the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm talking about the land covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm talking about the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. You can get the tape. I know I'm going fast, but you can get the tape later and look this up and check it out. But here's the point. The point is a fear factor. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And so we're seeing the UN. Now we have another person, Heather Nauert, is being recommended for the position of Nikki Haley in the UN as an ambassador. We need to pray for her. Somebody say amen. She'll be chewed up and spit out like a piece of meat in that crowd. At any rate, I'm telling you that we've got to feed our faith these days. And some of you today, truth be known, we've been living in fear. What if this happens? What if this happens? Instead of feeding our faith. And that's why it's vitally important. That's why it's absolutely necessary. That's why I urge you all the time to be in church, to be under the Word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Young people in school, you never know when somebody's going to show up with a gun and go on a tangent like happened down in Florida. Living in fear. I mean, just yesterday I got a message. Brooke Tillman died, was in a car accident. How old is Brooke Tillman? Probably in her 20s, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not as sure exactly. Went to Piedmont Academy. We're talking about living in fear. But rather than living in fear, God wants to live in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many today need to face your fear? How many today need to say, dear God, I don't understand what's going to happen in the future, but I know I'm trusting you. Amen and amen and amen. Some of you need to rise up right now. Some of you need to wipe away those cobwebs of phobia in your life and say, God, I believe you. I believe that no matter what comes my way, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Some of you today, faith, as the song says, needs to come alive. James said faith is dead. It shows dead works, but faith is alive. It's going to bring forth the fruit. And some of our faith is dormant, it's cold, it's frozen. It needs to be heated up. So, faith, feeding. How many are feeding your faith these days? I'm going to encourage you in these days, feed your faith. But then last, notice, not only there is fear, the fear matter, fighting, and then the faith matter of feeding, but number three is favor finding, favor finding. I find that in verse 3. And the Lord shall go forth to fight against the nations as he did in the day of battle. The Lord shall go forth to fight against the nations. How many know that one plus God is always majority? By the way, those of you sitting here today say, you know, I don't know about all this Bible prophecy you're studying and talking about. I'm not really interested in it. You need to be interested in it as a child of God. Why? Because there's a lot of lost people slash people who are unbelievers slash unchurched that are interested in this subject, and they're asking Christians questions, and if you don't know about it, you won't be able to minister to them. That's my purpose. That's my goal for sharing this kind of information today on a day like Christmas. Let earth receive her king. We need to know what the Bible teaches. Somebody say amen. We need to get past the milk and get into the meat of the word a little bit. Well, so there's the favor finding. The Lord will go forth to fight against the nation. Now, I love this, again, this fear definition. You know what it is? False evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R. Write that down. F-E-A-R. Write that down. Why? False evidence appearing real. Isn't that what fear is? False evidence appearing real. Isn't that what fear is? Absolutely. And here you can see this, I will fear no evil, you're with me. Oh yes, I will fear no evil, you're with me. I love that picture. I love this picture too. An elephant, as massive as it is, and yet afraid of a little mouse. Yes, fear, F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. Say that with me. False evidence appearing real. One more time. That's what fear is. False evidence appearing real. Let me give you an example. You know, what if this? What if this? In fact, isn't that the very tool the devil used, Satan, disguised as a serpent when he reached down in the two chests, deceiving Eve and Adam in the garden? Ah, we can do anything in the garden, but we cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of both good and evil. In the day we eat it, we'll surely die. God hadn't really said that. Paraphrasing. Oh, hath God really said, you won't really die? You don't need to be afraid of that. False evidence appearing real. In fact, God knows when you eat it, you'll be like him. False evidence appearing real. Really, I'll be like him. Okay. If I'll be like God, I think I'll take it. False evidence appearing real. What if this happens? And what if this happens? False evidence appearing real. And the enemy is a deceiver. And the enemy is a liar. And the enemies come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly. How many know today what we need to do is reject the lies of the devil and embrace the good news, yea, the truth of God's word? Some of you today aren't doing that. Why not? You're going to feed your fear and let fear take over, and you're living in an insecure life, and you're not getting victory in Jesus because fear is appearing real. The evidence is appearing real. I heard about a little girl speaking of that. She was deathly afraid of the dark. And one day, as night, she was in her room, and the daddy turned off the lights. She said, Daddy, I'm afraid. Little girl, 8 years old. I said, well, what's the matter, honey? I said, well, I'm afraid of the dark. I'm scared of the dark. Daddy, come in the room. The daddy went in the room. She said, Daddy, I can't go to sleep. I'm afraid of the dark. He said, why are you afraid of the dark? She said, Daddy, I'm here by myself. And then false evidence appearing real. He said this. He said, honey, don't you know that God stays up all night long? And there's no need for you to be afraid. And the Lord said he'd be with us. Little girl thought for a moment. She said, well, wait a minute. If God's going to stay up all night long, there's no need for me to stay up all night long. I think I'll go to sleep. And I want to tell you something. Some of us could go to sleep if we'll trust the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. False evidence appearing real. Say that one more time. False evidence appearing real. And so what's it going to be like before the king comes? I had the privilege of preaching last week at a chapel service over in Jackson, Georgia. Andrew was in there. He heard. And we were having a little Q&A time. A young man, 18 years old, asked this question. He said this, speaking of fear. He said, Pastor, what would you say to somebody who has a child that has died at a young age, 8 or 9 years old, and they've contracted something terrible like leukemia? What do you say in regards to the cliche, God is good. Chris said that earlier. God is good. And God is good. But I'm going to tell you something. Life may not always be good, but God is good. And you just need to nail that down. Life may not always be good. Things in life sometimes happen that we don't fully understand, but God is good. By the way, last Sunday, I had the privilege of preaching a funeral in Jackson, Georgia, after our services in the morning. And I stood on the porch and talked with a young man. He came up to me after the end of the service in Jackson, Georgia. Here's what he said. He said, "Pastor, I hear that and I heard you say in the message that sometimes good things come out of bad situations." How many believe that? I believe that. Sometimes good things come out of bad situations. And I said that in the message. And anyway, why did I say that? Because Danny Brooks, whose funeral we were presiding and sharing at his funeral, he told me this. He said, "I need to get back in church. We need to get back in church. Sometimes some good things happen out of bad situations. You just got to see the hand of God." But anyway, this young man came up to me, 46 years old. And a very nice young man. He was from out of town, Lawrenceville. He said, "Pastor, on the porch of Cheryl Funeral Home." Most people had left at that time. I was just standing there. He said, "You preachers," he said, we talk about God being good." He said, "Listen, I go to church and I've heard this all my life." He said, but I don't understand. God is good. Is he really?" And then he showed me his hand. He had stitches all over his hand where he'd been in a wreck last week down in Costa Rica. He said, "I want you to look up right here." And he pulled his shirt. There's a bone sticking out of his neck. He then got his cell phone and he showed a picture of his car mangled in Costa Rica. He said, "God is good. Why did all this stuff happen?" I said, "Young man, I'm sorry it happened. I really am, but it's a miracle. You're still alive. You need to be praising God." If you'd have seen the car, you'd say the same thing. Anyway, I want to give you my pastoral answer. Secondly, theological answer, as I did the young man, 18 years old, who asked this age-old question. And by the way, I shared with that man on the porch. I said, "By the way, have you ever read the book of Job? Hey, have you ever read the book of Job? Job, nothing he did wrong at all. Yet the Lord was allowing him to be tested by Satan. Satan's on a leash, yes. Satan's behind the scene. Job's in the scene. God's always beyond the scene." My point now is not to give a discourse on Job. My point was pointing him to Job and you too to Job to tell you sometimes things happen. And by the way, God never did come back and explain to Job why it happened. Some things happen that we don't understand. My pastoral answer to him and to the young man standing on the porch, the 18-year-old that asked me this question, number one, I'm sorry it happened. I really mean that. As a pastor, God's given me compassion, and as a Christian, I know you have compassion as well. No matter the circumstances, no matter what's happened, no matter, still, you were to weep with people that weep, we're to rejoice with people rejoice, we're to pray for those, and both in good times and bad times. And so our heart goes out to people. Why? Because we want the blessings of God. And sometimes things happen in our life. That's the pastoral answer. Secondly, the theological answer, some suffering is a result of sin. 1 Corinthians 5, some suffering, secondly, is a result of the purification of the saints, as in the case of Job. Job was blessed in the latter end more than the beginning. You can read Job 42. And God just said, "Where were you, Job, by the way, when I laid the foundation of the world?" And then furthermore, some suffering is just to bring glory to God. I'm telling you, the theological answer, the best I can derive from the text of the Bible, is some suffering is just for the glory of God. Where do I conclude that? I'm glad you asked. John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, was for the glory of the Lord. John chapter 9. For the glory of the Lord. So, number one, what's it going to be like? Let the earth receive her king. But I want to hasten now to take the second step as we prepare to receive our king, yea, that we come back with the king. Number two, what is it going to be like, not only before the king comes, but notice, what's it going to be like? By the way, fear has two meanings. Forget everything and run. Or face everything and rise. I like that. Forget everything and run, F-E-A-R, or face everything and rise. The choice is yours. By the way, before I get to point number two, I want to ask you, are you going to rise today? Are you going to let fear keep on bombarding you? Are you going to let the clouds and the rain of doubt and insecurity continue to wet you day after day after day? Are you going to rise up and say, "Dear God, I'm going to believe and trust you no matter what"? Oh, yes. Things out of our control. Things are under his control because he's always in control. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to be shouting. I know you are. Hey, but look, number two. What's it going to be like when the king comes? What's it going to be like when the king comes? Now, right here, I want to invite you to turn to a parallel passage. What's it going to be like when the king comes? I'll tell you what it's going to be like. First, let me draw your attention to Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah 14:4, you know what it says? Zechariah said, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two. Now, pay attention. Pay attention. Why? Because you'll note there are two different appearances of our Lord found in the Bible. One, he comes in the air. There's no mention of him coming to the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 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 And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that's a fulfillment of John 14, in my Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My Father's house, that's when we're going to go to the Father's house. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that in Zechariah 14:4, there's another evidence of this is not the same event, unlike those who teach it is, in my personal opinion. And rather, it's a different event. Why? His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. He comes to the earth, not in the heavens, not in the air. Oh, he comes from the heavens. But the better interpretation of this is we come back with him. How do I get that particular point? In the book of Revelation 19 and verse 14, I saw the armies in heavens which followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Guess who's going to be in that army? The church. The blood bought, the blood washed. That's the picture of us in heaven. We're raptured up, the judgment seat of Christ, as we preached last week. The marriage of the Lamb takes place. Then the marriage supper on the Lamb. Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. Fulfillment of Zechariah 14:4. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two. Now, let me just carry you for a little bit further on this journey as to what's going to happen according to the Scripture. What's going to happen after he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives? And I'm right now talking about when the Lord comes back again, number two. Let earth receive her king. Do you know what's going to happen when Jesus puts his feet on the Mount of Olives? You got it. He's going to split it wide open. It's going to split. Yea, it's going to cleave in two. You know what's going to happen then? By the way, even scientists tell us there is a earthquake fault line under the Mount of Olives. I've read that some time ago. Hey, I didn't have to read that in order to know the Bible is true. Amen. By the way, those of you that are doubting the Bible will be fulfilled, let me just carry you through a little quick scenario of the fulfillment of the Bible. For example, in the book of Genesis chapter 12, God predicts 400 years the children of Israel would be in bondage. You know when that was fulfilled? In the book of Exodus, under the Joseph, the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And that's fulfilled in the book of Exodus. But wait a minute. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 10. You know how long the people of God would be in captivity? 70 years. Why? Because it was predicted by Jeremiah long before it ever happened. Well, why 70 years? Because the people of God did not allow the land to lay rest that seventh year. You find that from the book of Leviticus chapter 25. Is this too much for y'all today? All right, thank you. Thank you. I've got a couple of people still with me. Some of you checked out or cut me off. But anyway, get the tape and you'll be able to listen to it. Sorry, I'm having to go fast. Anyway, and so over there in the book of, as I was saying, in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 10, and also Leviticus chapter 25, the reference to those 7 years, letting the land lay rest. However, Israel disobeyed God, like some others maybe. Anyway, and so 490 years of the time of the Lord had indicated every 7 years they were to let the land lay rest, and yet they didn't. And so 490 divided by 7 equals what? 70. There you get the 70 years. You get that from 70 years. Did it happen? Yes, precisely. Just like the Word of God said. However, the Lord said this remnant would return back to their homeland. We call it Aliyah. Was that fulfilled? Exactly. Where? In the book of Ezra, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we find from the narrative of the book of Ezra, 50,000 Jews, by the way, all 12 tribes came back into their land. Why am I saying all 12 tribes? There are those who tell us today only 10 tribes were taken out in deportation, and only two tribes came back to the land. However, there's evidence in the book of Ezra to show that is false and erroneous. 12 tribes came back into the land. The point is this: God's word is going to be fulfilled. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, just like God said, yes, it has been fulfilled and that Nehemiah would rebuild the walls. Yes, it has been fulfilled when the Messiah should be cut off, literally would die a violent death. Daniel saw that 500 years before it ever happened. I could go on and on concerning the prophecy. For example, Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child, call his name Emmanuel. Well, was that fulfilled? Absolutely. 700 years, mind you, after Isaiah predicted that. When? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child. That word virgin is translated Alma and Bethula, but in the New Testament it's translated the Septuagint, Parthenos, meaning a woman that had never known a man. Fulfilled, just like God said. I could go on, for example, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse 2. The birthplace is Bethlehem Ephratah, Judah. Not the other Bethlehem, was only 6 miles from Nazareth, but the 85-mile journey that Joseph and Mary had to go past Jerusalem, had to go past Jordan. Why? To fulfill the prophet Micah, who said it and predicted it in Micah 5:2. I'm telling you this, we serve a mighty God. Hallelujah. By the way, if the Bible has been fulfilled in the past, how many believe it's going to be fulfilled in the future? You can rest assured it will. All the promises of God in Jesus are yea, and in him they are amen. But wait a minute. My time is about to go. I'm going to have to bypass this next point. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to bypass this next point. I want you to know there is some amazing fulfillment in the Bible here in the book of Isaiah. We'll have to look at that another time. But at any rate, let earth receive her king. Let me conclude on our message today as I bypass a couple of points due to our time. Time flies, doesn't it? Man, it'd be wonderful when we get to heaven. No clocks, no locks, no glocks, and no H&R blocks. Hallelujah. Won't that be wonderful? We're going to have to pass the millennial kingdom right now, and that's where we were heading in the message. But one day there's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more fears. Oh, bless the Lord. Let earth receive her king. Tell me, as we stand to our feet today,